Continue in our series on 1 Peter. We're in 1 Peter 4. If you want to have your Bibles there, we'll be looking at some other scriptures as well. That will be our primary text. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19. What is your name? No one has a name. Let's try it. What is your name?
David.
Some of you have names, and David, I hear, has a name. That's good. He knows his name. What is your name? And how much do you value your name? Just by what I heard here, David values his name. That's good. I think we all do, don't we? Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold." And my guess is that you highly value your name, that you take very much care what gets attached to your name. Businesses understand the value of a good name. Just think about the amount of money that they spend in advertising simply to get us to feel pleasant about their name, to have pleasant feelings about their name in hopes that that will predispose us to purchasing their products or services. Whenever a person, whether a person is a follower of Christ or not, a very natural reaction to having one's name dragged through the mud is to come out swinging in hopes of defending his reputation. It's natural to protect our name because our name is who we are. Names identify us. Names distinguish us from one another. A name represents us. When our name is brought up in conversation, among those who know us, it's likely that a variety of video clips run through their minds with us as the main attraction. And most normal folks hope that on those occasions, these acquaintances of ours are viewing those video clips in a favorable light, thinking and speaking positively about us. Right? You relate? Oh yes, we value our names. And we do more than simply protect them. We seek to keep building on the positives of our reputation. It's important to us that our character is one of integrity, of thoughtfulness, and diligence. When we speak, we want to be believed. When we make promises, we want people to count on us. We value our reputation. We value our name. Sadly, we are all too familiar with the power of a false accusation and just as aware we are of the difficulty of erasing a misstep of judgment or undoing the consequences of yielding to sin. Just one foolish act can destroy a lifetime of building a good reputation. It's one of the saddest chapters in far too many biographies. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we are offered hope in repairing our past. As we first came to Christ and confessed our sin, God forgave us our sins, cleansed us from all our unrighteousness, and we were converted. We were changed from the inside out. Paul speaks of it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, in our conversion, we are given new identities and an opportunity to start fresh. We are called ambassadors for Christ, representatives of Christ. God gives us a message of reconciliation, and we take that message to those around us on Christ's behalf or in Christ's name. There will be those who are skeptical and even malicious toward us in response to our being converted. But God offers us a fresh start and will guide us to building our lives on our new foundation in Christ. This is the hope of Christianity. We can be rescued from our past and set on a course that is eternal life. Now, although we are given a new name when we receive our new life in Christ, this does not mean that there is no longer a challenge to maintain a good name. On the contrary, we may find that our challenge has only increased. And why is this? Because we have added to our name the name of the one whose reputation was smeared, whose motives were doubted, and whose name continues to this day to be used to curse others. When we bow and surrender to Jesus Christ, we take on his name. When we are converted from our old life to our new life in Christ, from then on, we carry the name of Christ. We belong to him. We are his. There is no place we go where he does not go with us. He is attached to us. We belong to him. And he belongs to us. By carrying the name of Jesus, we go as his representatives. It actually becomes our goal that people around us will see Jesus in us. Isn't that an incredible goal to have? That someone would see Jesus when they look at us, when they observe our behavior, listen to our words, experience our conduct. That they would see Jesus in us. But such a goal has a downside. You see, if we are in the presence of someone who is determined to abuse the name of Jesus Christ, we will very possibly be on the receiving end of that abuse. It can be a backhanded way to receive a compliment that you have just been observed as being a follower of Jesus. So it's both an honor and a potentially dangerous liability to be Christ's representatives. As reported this week by the Voice of the Martyrs, one of China's most prominent house church leaders, Pastor Zheng Rongling, was arrested in his apartment December 1st. His wife and children, who were not at home when the arrest occurred, were able to escape and are now in hiding. The apartment was searched, and all Pastor Zheng's Christian DVDs, materials, and photos revealing contact with foreigners and foreign agencies were confiscated. Mr. Zhao Chongping, who helped Pastor Zhang get an ID so he could travel, has also disappeared. There's been no communication with Pastor Zhang, who has already spent 12 years in prison for his faith during 5 separate detentions since his secret baptism in 1969. He is the leader of the Fangcheng Mother Church and the China for Christ Church, which is one of the largest house church networks in China, estimated to have more than 10 million members. Pray Jesus will comfort Pastor Zhang and keep his faith strong. Pray the Lord will protect his family who are in hiding and all the people whose names were discovered by the authorities. Pray publicity surrounding his arrest will bring about the release of Pastor Zhang and other Chinese imprisoned for their faith in Christ. Hear our prayer, O Lord. It is both an honor and a potentially dangerous liability to be Christ's representative. On the positive side, we go nowhere alone. We are always with our Lord. He has promised to never leave us or forsake us. Christ is our partner. Christ is our friend. I would like to highlight some lines from a poem that is attributed to St. Peter. It's called St. Peter's Breastplate. I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the 3 in 1 and 1 in 3. I bind unto myself today the power of God to hold and lead, His eye to watch, His might to stay, His ear to hearken to my need, the wisdom of my God to teach, His hand to guide, His shield to ward, the word of God to give me speech, His heavenly host to be my guard. Against the demon's snares of sin, the vice that gives temptation force, the natural lusts that war within, the hostile men that mar my course, or few or many, far or near, in every place and in all hours, against their fierce hostility, I bind to me these holy powers. Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. I bind unto myself the name, the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the 3 in 1 and 1 in 3, by whom all nature hath creation, eternal Father, Spirit, Word. Praise to the Lord of my salvation. Salvation is of Christ the Lord. When we surrender to Christ's call on our lives, we are united with Him. Our identity is merged with His. He is our life. He is our strength, our peace, our song. He belongs to us, and we belong to Him. Like a branch is to a tree, so we are to Christ. We are inseparable. The old man is dead. We are new creatures in Christ. But that means we share in both the blessings and the abuses that Christ experiences. And Peter says we should not be surprised at this reality. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Remember last week's last point? Christ is our pace setter in anticipation. In Christ, we anticipate with confident hope of what is to come, of what is ahead for us after this life. We look forward to the coming of our Lord. We await the day when we shall see him in all his glory. Peter tells us here that our participation in the sufferings of Christ that comes because we are united with him only heightens our anticipation of the joy that awaits us on the other side. Many songwriters have captured the anticipation of joy. One of those writers was Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. As he was coming through the despair of the Civil War, holding on to the hope that God would yet bring peace and goodwill to his fellow countrymen, he penned the words to the Christmas carol, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." In the early days of the war, Longfellow tragically lost his wife, Fanny, in an accident with fire in their home. Their daughter, Edie, needed her hair cut back because of the stifling summer heat. After trimming some of her hair, Fanny decided to preserve the clippings in sealing wax. Using a candle to melt the bar of sealing wax, a few drops fell unnoticed on her dress. Along with a breeze that gusted through the window, those droppings ignited Fanny's dress and immediately engulfed her in flames. In order to protect her two young daughters, she ran to Henry's study in the next room, where Henry frantically attempted to extinguish the flames with a nearby but undersized throw rug. And failing to stop the fire with the rug, he tried to smother the flames by throwing his arms around Frances, severely burning his face, arms, and hands. Fanny died the next morning. Too ill from his burns and grief, Henry did not attend her funeral. And incidentally, is the picture up? Yes. The trademark full beard of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow arose from his inability to shave after this tragedy. The first Christmas after Fanny's death, Longfellow wrote, "How inexpressibly sad are all holidays." A year after the incident, he wrote, "I can make no record of these days. Better leave them wrapped in silence. Perhaps someday God will give me peace." Longfellow's journal entry for December 25th, 1862 reads, "A Merry Christmas, say the children, but there is no more for me. Thou art cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Almost a year later, Longfellow received word that his oldest son, Charles, a lieutenant in the Army of the Potomac, had been severely wounded with a bullet passing under his shoulder blades and taking off one of his spinal processes. Christmas of 1863 was silent in Longfellow's journal. Finally, on Christmas Day of 1864, he wrote the words of the poem, "Christmas Bells." The re-election of Abraham Lincoln or the possible end of the terrible war may have been the occasion for the poem. "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those who hope in his mercy." Lieutenant Charles Longfellow did not die that Christmas, but lived on. So contrary to popular belief, the occasion of writing this poem was not due to Charles' death. Christmas bells. "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. And wild and sweet the words repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Participation in the sufferings of Christ is not only through the hands of those who oppose Christ. The tragic circumstances can bring suffering that heightens our anticipation of the joy that awaits us on the other side. Praise God for the hope that is ours as we painfully suffer. The darkness of despair is not the final word. There is hope, and Christ offers it to us as one who has gone through the deepest of suffering. Our hope is that our sorrow will be turned to joy because we are united with Christ. We go on in our text to verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear His name. Bear that name. See, it's all about our relationship to the name of Jesus Christ. It's all about a name. A name links to the actual person. For all practical purposes, the name is the person. We cannot separate the name from the person. Peter says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And he says, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Jesus promised his followers in Matthew 18:20, for where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. The Apostle Paul, or Apostle John, speaking about Christ in John 1, verse 12, yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The Apostle Peter is recorded in Acts 2:38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, Peter, speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit to the rulers and elders of the people, said in Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. We cannot separate the name from the person. This is particularly true of Jesus Christ. To be united with Christ means we carry His name. And to carry His name is to ultimately be blessed. So be encouraged. The bearing of Christ's name will bring blessing. And that's a word to those who are suffering because they carry his name. Back to our text in verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? See, when God judges his church, he gets it cleaned up. And what happens? Love and good deeds abound. God's judgment on his church makes her church strong and gives her a voice that is heard by the unbelieving world. What intrigues me about these verses that's set in this context is that Peter's discussion now about judgment, when all along he has been speaking about suffering. It makes me think that some of the suffering that we have experienced and that we will experience is also a part of God's judgment on us. Not all, but some. We know that a side effect of suffering can be the purifying of the church and a solidifying of her focus on Christ. So it shouldn't surprise us that God would use some of our suffering as his discipline and judgment. A disciplined and obedient church is prepared for action. Back to the first chapter of this letter, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. God's judgment purifies that church, creating a wellspring of love and good deeds to flow through the church. In verse 17 of chapter 1, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. The first benefit of God's judgment on his church is to make it strong. The second benefit of God's judgment is to empower her witness in the world to God's in God's grace. Chapter 2, verse 12, Peter reminds us to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. He reminded the wives in the same way, be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. In verse 15 of chapter 3, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. See, the sad consideration to this notice that Peter gives, that judgment, it's time that judgment begin at the house of God, family of God. The sad consideration to this notice to get ready for God's discipline is that if we refuse his discipline, it nearly guarantees that the disobedient, the unbelievers, will remain in their sin without a witness. And they will face a terrifying judgment. For if judgment does not begin with the church, what does it say? And what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So as we live in union with Christ, our sorrow will be turned to joy. The bearing of Christ's name will bring blessing. Double benefits will come when God disciplines his church. And finally, suffering for Christ's name draws us upward and outward. Verse 19, so then, Those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. If you are united with Christ, you are not to be surprised if you suffer for carrying His name. In addition to anticipating the joy that awaits you on the other side of suffering and on the other side of life, realize that there are present blessings from God for us who suffer for His name. When our suffering serves as God's judgment, we can anticipate that He will open doors of ministry to dispense His grace to sinners in need of the Savior. Peter now concludes this section with encouragement to us who suffer for Christ to let that suffering turn us more resolutely to Christ by being faithful to Him, and to stir up within us an even stronger desire to do good in honor of His name. It is an awesome privilege and responsibility to represent Christ to the world. But as we understand His commitment to us, we need not be overwhelmed by the task. He goes with us. He empowers us. We are united with Him as we go nowhere without Him. Are we ready? Are we willing to commit ourselves to our faithful Creator and continue to do good? I close with a story you likely have already heard, but it is good to hear again. Alexander the Great, one of the greatest military generals who ever lived, conquered almost the entire known world with his vast army. One night during a campaign, he couldn't sleep and left his tent to walk around the campgrounds. As he was walking, he came across a soldier asleep on guard duty, a serious offense. The penalty for falling asleep on guard duty was, in some cases, instant death. The commanding officer sometimes poured gasoline on the sleeping soldier and lit it. The soldier began to wake up as Alexander the Great approached him. Recognizing who was standing in front of him, the young man feared for his life. "Do you know the penalty for falling asleep on guard?" Alexander the Great asked the soldier. "Yes, sir," the soldier responded in a quivering voice. "Soldier, what is your name?" demanded Alexander the Great. "Alexander, sir." Alexander the Great repeated the question. "What is your name?" "My name is Alexander, sir," the soldier repeated. A third time and more loudly, Alexander the Great asked, "What is your name?" Third time, the soldier meekly said, "My name is Alexander, sir." And Alexander the Great then looked the young soldier straight in the eye. "Soldier," he said with intensity, "either change your name or change your conduct." And may God give us His grace to carry His name. Amen.